As our study of the book of Proverbs continues, we're now ready to begin the ninth chapter. In this ninth chapter, we see that the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the devil are both competing to have humans to follow them. In this chapter, they are both showing what they have to offer to the human soul. We, as the readers of this chapter, can see both sides of the argument and can make a choice. We are told how to commune with God and Christ, and what is required of us, and why we should make it our choice, verses 1 through 12. But the wisdom of the devil, under the figure of a foolish woman, also invites us to accept her entertainment, and she tries to show how desirable her ways are, verses 13 through 17. But Solomon tells us what the result will be, verse 18. So in the first verse of chapter 9, the wisdom of God is introduced here as a magnificent queen, very great and very generous. This wisdom is actually the wisdom of God, which he has committed to Christ for us. He shows his grandeur and glory in the previous chapter as the creator of the world. Here he shows his grace and goodness as the redeemer of the world. The word for wisdom is plural, wisdoms. For in Christ are hid the manifold wisdom of God in a mystery. We have here in this first verse beginning to show us the rich provisions wisdom has made for all of her disciples. It is pictured as a sumptuous feast, which is similar to the parables given by the Savior when he compared the kingdom of heaven to a great supper. For example, in Matthew 22, verses 2 and 3, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again in Luke 14, verses 16 and 17, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready, and they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. Again we see this taught in Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. So we see this is a common picture given in the Scripture of God making the great feast and inviting the guests. We're the guests, and the feast are the things he prepared for those that will be saved. So, beginning in the first verse now, chapter 9, let us read it. Wisdom hath built her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom built a house to suit the needs of her guests. To strengthen and beautify it, she has hewn out seven pillars. Now, these seven pillars indicate strength and beauty. They also indicate completeness. This is a house that's going to be adequate for all the needs of the guests that are invited to the feast. It's a very strong and great house. Heaven is this house, built by wisdom, to accommodate all the guests called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the Father's house, where there are many mansions, and where Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. The church, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth, is the earthly habitation for those who are bound to the eternal habitation. As Solomon wrote this, he may have been thinking of the temple which he had recently built for worship to God. Verse 2 says, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. So wisdom has prepared a splendid feast. Plenty of meat and wine are provided, all of the best. The word here for mingled her wine indicates that this wine was mixed with water, that was the custom, it was mixed with water and spices to dilute it, and it was diluted as much as a 1-to-8 dilution. So it was really not strong drink, and was not considered to be an intoxicating drink. Some translate the word beast as sacrifice, so this would be a sacred feast, a feast upon a sacrifice, and of course Christ has offered himself a sacrifice for us, and it is his flesh that is meat indeed, and his blood that is drink indeed, according to John 6:55. She has completely furnished her table with all of the things which can satisfy any desire of the soul, righteousness and grace, peace and joy, the security of God's love, the consolations of the Spirit, and all of the promises and assurances of eternal life. Note, it is wisdom's own doing She has killed the beast and mingled the wine. God's wisdom is complete for us for salvation. The love of Christ provides the feast and makes excellent preparation of it. We do not prepare the feast. We simply come as invited guests to participate and partake of it. Verse 3 says, she has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places. Wisdom invites all, not just a few, to come and partake of the feast. Her servants carry the invitations so all can hear it. All of the servants of Christ have the authority to invite others to the preparations which God has made. It is for all those that are willing to come up to the terms of the everlasting covenant, according to Luke 14:23. There we read, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out unto the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. Here's a case where somebody had been invited and refused to come. And so he says very plainly that they're not going to be allowed to taste of the supper. There are certain terms of the everlasting covenant of God that must be met before we can come in to eat of the supper. But not only did the servants invite others to come, but the Lord himself first extended the invitation and still does. In Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing him witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So it's not only the servants who invite, but it's also Christ himself who does the inviting. And so the verse says in verse 3, she has sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the highest places of the city. So the cry from Christ himself also goes out. The servants and wisdom herself cry out the invitation. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So up to this point in the chapter, we have seen who gives the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Now let us notice to whom the invitation is given. Whoso is simple and wants understanding, we read in verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. So those are the ones that are invited, the simple and those that want understanding. If we are giving an elegant banquet, these are the very people we would not invite. We would look for the philosophers and the learned men who could delight us with their intelligent conversation. But wisdom invites the simple. The word simple means the naive, the inexperienced, and those lacking knowledge, and those lacking understanding, lacking what you may refer to as heart. This is because they have a great need for what she has to give. And wisdom has their welfare in mind when the invitation and the preparation are made. He that is simple is invited, that he may be made wise. He that wants a heart, let him come, and he shall have one. Her preparations give food to the soul, and are designed to bring about the most important and valuable cure, that of the mind. This is a cure for the mind. Whoever he be, the invitation is general. And this invitation excludes none that do not exclude themselves. They may be ever so foolish, yet they are welcome and they may be helped. They shall not be despised nor despaired of. Our Savior came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Not the wise in their own eyes, who say they see, but the simple, those who know they are simple and want a change. He's willing to become a fool that he may be wise. In John 9:39-41, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So Jesus came to give sight to those who really can't see. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 5 says, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. What is the invitation? We are invited into wisdom's house. We are invited, for all of us are among the simple, and those that lack understanding. Wisdom's doors stand open to all such, and she desires to have conversation with them. Information given to them for their good. We're invited to her table. Come, eat of my bread, that is, taste of the true pleasures that are to be found in the knowledge and fear of God. When we believe the promises of the gospel, applying these promises to ourselves, being comforted by them, we feast upon the provisions Christ has made for poor souls. Just as food and drink nourish and refresh our bodies, so are our souls nourished and refreshed by the Word of God. It is meat and drink to those who have understanding. Verse 6 says, Further, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. What is required to be able to accept this great invitation? They must stop keeping company with those that are evil. Avoid bad company. Forsake the foolish. Converse not with them. Conform not to their ways. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness, nor with those that are dead with such works. This includes the drug and alcohol culture, and those that are given to sinful sexual lust, those that would steal and lie, as well as the slothful and the lazy. The first step towards right is to leave wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:33, we're told to be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we think we can associate with these evil people, with these evil influences, and not be corrupted ourselves, we're simply being deceived. He next mentions that they are to live. They must awake and arise from the dead. They must live, not in pleasure, for those that do so are dead while they live, but they are to live in the service of God. For only those who serve God live for some purpose. Live not the mere animal life, as brute beasts do, but now live the life of a human, which you were put here to do. Go in the way of understanding. Govern yourselves by the rules of God. It is not enough just to forsake the foolish, but we must join ourselves to those that walk in wisdom. We're all walking along some path, good or bad. Find the right path and walk in it. Live spiritually, and you shall live eternally. Ephesians 5:14, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's what we're to do. We're to awake, we're to arise, we're to walk in life, and live as a human being should live. Verse 7 says, He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. The word shame here means dishonor. And the word blot means some kind of an insult or a stain or a blemish or harm. So, what is the work of those who invite the simple and the unlearned? They are to reprove and rebuke. That's what this verse says. He that reproveth the scorner and he that rebuketh the wicked man. They're to reprove and rebuke, to chasten or scold or correct with the words of wisdom. Verses 7 through 8. And they are to teach. Verses 9. What type of people would they be dealing with? They would meet with some scorners and wicked men who will mock the messenger of the Lord and misuse them and would laugh those to scorn who would invite them to the feast of the Lord. In Matthew 22:1-10, we have an example of that. So let's read these 10 verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So here we see what kind of people those who invite are going to encounter, to the point of being scorned, of being mistreated, even, he says, to be murdered. So there is a limit to how much pursuit will be given to invite the scorners and wicked men, because they pay you with shame and insults. We do not have to continually go after those who are going to absolutely scorn and refuse us. Matthew 7:6, we are told by Jesus, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Again in Matthew 15:12-14, Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Again in Acts 13:44-46. And now this is when Paul was in Antioch in Pisidia, and it says, The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So there is a time when the inviters, those who invite others to the great feast of God, when they have so much abuse, and they're actually refused, and there is no chance of them making a turn, there's a time when the inviters stop given the invitation. They turn to others, those that will be more apt to accept the invitation. So there is a limit as to just how hard and how diligently the invitation to sinners is to be pursued. Eventually the scorners and the wicked will do you some kind of harm if you persist after they have obviously rejected the invitation, as we're going to see here in verse 8. He says, Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So ultimately, your open efforts to win them will do them more harm than good. However, if they ever do have a change of heart, your efforts may still be needed to guide them to the heavenly feast of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:1-2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So there reaches a point where the husband who didn't believe, had a believing wife, where he wouldn't hear the word. He was not going to be won by the word. But the wife continued to lead the chaste life, led a good example, so he could be whole without the word and may be won by this good life of the wife. Again, in 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is certainly ready to receive them if they will repent. The question is getting them to repent. But there comes a time when he says simply, Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. God's servants who announce his great invitation will also meet with these others who are wise, who are just and good. And we are so thankful that all are not scorners. We meet with some who are so wise and just and honorable that they're glad to be taught. And when we meet with them, they may need some rebuke, for wise men are not so perfect that they do not need some correction. And though we respect his wisdom, we do not overlook obvious faults. Nor must a wise man think that his wisdom exempts him firm rebuke when he acts foolishly, just as the more wisdom a person has, the more desirous he is to have his faults shown to him, because a little foolish behavior will detract from his good reputation for wisdom and honor. So we meet with all kinds when we spread the invitation of God. Those that are a scorner, those that will not take any kind of rebuke or correction, and we meet with the wise man who will love thee for giving him the invitation and for whatever rebuke or reproof you have to give him. Verse 9 further says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. But with our reproofs, we must give them instruction, and we must teach them. A wise man will appreciate instruction and teaching from God's word. A wise person will consider those to be his friend who deal with him according to God's will. It is just as wise to take reproof well as it is to give reproof well. When it is taken well, it will serve the intended purpose. A wise man will be made wiser by the reproofs and instructions and teachings that are given to him. He will increase in learning and grow in knowledge, and so grow in grace and faith. None must think of themselves as too wise to learn, or so good they need not to be better, and therefore need not to be taught. None are so wise that they do not need to be wiser and increase in learning. And of course that applies to every one of us. None of us do not find ourselves so wise that we do not need to be better, wiser, and to be taught and instructed. Well, we're going to conclude at that verse. Next time we'll begin at verse 10 in this ninth chapter of Proverbs. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.